Together at the passage that I believe our Father wants to speak much to us today about. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Father, we thank and praise you this morning. Lord, we sang it. It was prayed by our brother. And I believe, Lord, that you have already said much to us in the selection of the praises this morning. Now, Father, may the praise be truly the prayer and the reality, since we ask in faith. Lord, you've made room in every believing heart this morning. Father, we make room for you to have your way completely among us. We ask that you do so, that you bring glory to yourself, you accomplish your purpose in us individually, together as a group. Father, that you are blessed and honored, that your fruit is born, your name is magnified. We ask, thanking you, Lord, in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, the title of the teaching today is also the question that I want to encourage and invite everyone first to hear, but then to go to the Lord to make absolutely sure that you have His answer to the following question. The question is simply this: what is the gospel? Please don't shout it out, but think with me for a moment this morning. I believe everybody that's present here that I've known for years, that we've studied the Bible together, would have an answer and a biblical answer. But what's before us is to know everything at this point that the Lord would want us to know, and to make sure that whatever answer that you have is accurate. Because I want to tell you right here on the front that here in the time and the place that we live in, that word is used so often, so much so that I think that we can, well, become a little desensitized to, oh, it's the gospel, I shared the gospel, I heard the gospel. And we do use it a lot, but we should use it a lot, but also it should be used correctly. I want to say now, and I'll remind you later during the teaching, that Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the King of the universe, I could go on forever this morning with titles as He's described Himself, but God has warned His church that there's a false gospel out there. And it's a serious thing. How serious is it? Well, the Lord told the church in the letter to the Galatians that if anybody, and Paul included himself, he said, if we, the other apostles, we come preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed, right? And that's accursed, we cannot conceive. Just as we cannot conceive of how wonderful eternity with the Lord is going to be, we also cannot conceive of what eternity apart from the Lord is going to be like. We have our experience and our existence. Of course, we have the Word of God, but the Word doesn't plumb really the depths of either of these two things. You've heard the saying before that for the believer, our life here is as close to hell as we'll get, right? Because we know the hereafter, all of the sorrows, all the pains are gone. But then that saying is also turned around for the unbeliever. This time here on earth is as close to heaven as they'll get. because they can experience the joys and the pleasures and the grace of God and the ray of a sunny day or the smile of a child or the beauty of a flower or the song of a bird, all those things. But when the Lord said through Paul, let them, anybody who has a different gospel, brings a different, let them be accursed. And he included himself as a believer in this. I mean, it's just staggering if we think about it. And I say staggering because we should really think about what other terms could God use to say this is that important to have his understanding of the gospel. Don't get this wrong. That's me kind of summarizing. Obviously, the church that Jesus is building won't get it wrong because we will look to the Lord himself and we will allow the Lord to train us not to take our teaching or what's commonly practiced because it's bad out there, but it's good in here. And that's where the Lord will have us focused. So what we're going to find is there's only one who can train us as to what the gospel is. And I want to make you aware this morning that in the passage, as we continue on with the teaching of Jesus and the teaching by Jesus, we also see him, the Lord, training his disciples. First and foremost, in the passage today, we need to recognize that Jesus is training disciples. That's pretty simple to grasp, right? But is it accurate? So you've got a finger or maybe a ribbon here in Luke chapter 9. Turn back with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. I want to make you aware of something and encourage you as the Lord leads, as you spend time, just to see that today's passage and really the rest of this chapter, chapter 9, it's a big chapter in verse count, is all about the Lord training disciples, and that's not going to stop when we get to chapter 10 by any means. But the Lord has put a very special focus on making us aware of how he, Jesus, the unchanging God, trains his disciples. And to make no mistake about this, that this is what the Lord is doing, I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 6. It's the passage where Jesus, he prays and chooses the 12, his apostles, right? That's early on in the chapter. I want you to think about something with me. Perhaps you've never thought about it this way before. But in Jesus' 3.5 years, round number, earthly ministry, he puts everything in to training these 12. Number goes down to 11. He throws in another one later on. You know the account. But the 12 apostles, he chose them. He prayed for them. And then he prayed for all of us, us being all those who would believe in God through their word. Why is this important? Well, we're going to look at it because it underscores how important the message is. Because think about this with me. A little Bible extra credit question for you this morning. In the book of Acts, after Jesus has, you know, risen from the dead and departed, there were a number of disciples waiting for Pentecost, gathered together in the upper room. How many? 120. 120. Praise God. The number came out. So just this is the what do you think question. When we remember together really quickly here of the various different accounts, and we know not everything was written, when we see Jesus with vast multitudes of people and he's feeding the 5,000 or the 10,000 and crowds so thick nobody could get near him, just multiply. How many people in total were pressing in to be with Jesus and healed? More than 120? Absolutely. We see those crowds melt away in John chapter 6. What's the point? Jesus knew in all of his time, his very presence, that there would be 120 people waiting for Pentecost. And then through his, the Lord's work, through those who believed on Pentecost, people would start being added. So quick question. From the day of Pentecost to now, nearly 2,000 years later, do you think there's been more than 120 people who have come to faith in Christ? Yes. The answer, it was meant to be an easy question for you, right? Yeah, absolutely. So, did they come through the physical presence of Jesus or the testimony of those 12s and those that the 12 trained after, the Lord working through them? The answer is the latter, right? Jesus knew that the overwhelming majority of people would come to faith in him through the teaching that the Lord gave to those 12. He called them apostles, and then he called them disciples, and he gave those apostles the command to go there, therefore, and make disciples. So here's a question that I think is going to be very helpful and necessary for today's teaching. If you're a Christian, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a believer, or do you see yourself as a disciple in training? To help you answer the question is this question: how should I see myself? What do you think Jesus wants? He wants disciples. So I'm hoping, and I'm pretty confident, that all of us would answer the question is, I desire by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus to be his disciple. So everything that we see Jesus teaching, well, the apostles who are also disciples to make more disciples, should directly affect us. Want to be very clear. So if it seems too simplistic, we're building what needs to be an unshakable biblical foundation. Jesus is training disciples. Now, we're here in Luke chapter 6. Let me draw your attention to the 40th verse where Jesus makes this clear statement. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly, meaning completely, when the Lord's training is finished, completely done, perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. For disciples of Christ will be like Christ. So when it comes to this one particular area, the gospel, we should have absolutely no difference in our understanding and presentation than Jesus would have. Now, we're works in progress. We get that, just as they, those 12, were. So Jesus is training disciples, and in order to do this, well, he sends them, the 12, out. Let's look at a couple of the things that the Lord wanted us to know from Luke's gospel about this particular training session, if you will. It's just one portion of the gospel among the many things that Jesus does with them as well as through them. So beginning again here in Luke chapter 9, the first verse, we look again where we see of Jesus. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Let's deal with the first thing in view here. Called the 12 and says Jesus gave them power and authority. I want to make you aware of this so that you can test it and find the Lord's answer. But at this time, at this particular, I'm going to use again the term training session, Jesus has empowered them in what appears to be a temporary form. What do we mean? Well, what I mean very specifically is, first off, Jesus gave them power and authority, his, to the disciples, and to cast out all demons over every unclean spirit, and to heal sicknesses. But later on, what we'll see in the gospel is there's times when they couldn't. So I say that this appears to be a temporary condition for what they'll ultimately come into, we support that scripturally with the fact that Jesus tells them later, after this, after they return, that they should wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father, that they will be endued with power from on high, and they will be given power to do all these things. So this empowering period, it seems to be temporary for the Lord's purposes, but to ultimately train them for what they will have later once they're trained. And that's the reason I bring this up. When the Lord works with his disciples, he does not bring us along faster than he knows we're able to bear it for his purposes. The next thing we need to look at from these first two verses is this. Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. The kingdom of God. What is that? And I want to just say again what I spent so much time at the beginning saying is there's a lot of bad understanding and therefore bad teaching on the kingdom of God. And a lot of people who would claim to be his, and sadly maybe many who are actively trying to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth, everywhere, so much so they believe that until they do bring about the kingdom of God, the Lord won't come back. Problem with that is, well, it's not biblical, it's not true, it's a lie. But there's more to that story, and it's all completely bound up in our understanding of the gospel as the Lord makes us aware of it. We're going to come back to that specifically, the kingdom of God. So let's go a little bit further here. It's not a big passage, six verses, but man, there's a lot of content here today. So again, in verse 2, we see of Jesus, he sent them, the 12, the apostles, to preach the kingdom of God. They're presenting a message of the kingdom of God. Hey, if Jesus sent you, what would you be preaching right now? Well, let's keep reading here. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, plural, or bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. First thing here, Jesus talks about the provision. This seems to be, again, kind of a temporary situation because Jesus will later tell them, after they've been trained, that they need to make certain provisions. But what do we, as disciples in training, need to learn about Jesus' provision? And if he sends us anywhere, how do we prepare to go? Well, you see a lot of misunderstanding about this. You see it very often if you ever deal with missionaries who are being sent out, and when they submit this plan and this list of all the things that they need. Now, that's great if Jesus dictated it. Just like you did, this is what you're going to need. Bottom line, a disciple needs to know this. We saw it recently in Philippians in our study. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, his manifest. Okay, so Lord, you not only supply my, you know what I need. What should I bring? That's the answer. Anything else is leaning on your own understanding. For this mission, this training period, this is what Jesus told them. And it seems very obvious is that they should learn to trust in God to supply all their needs. Here's the second part. As he directs. So this case, this time, take nothing for the journey. Neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. You know, you're going on vacation. Do you pack more than one set of socks and underwear and one shirt? Well, it depends how long you're going. Yeah, right? No, but they're going. You just take this. But what if I need more? What? No. This is what Jesus said. He goes further and speaks to their accommodations, where they will physically stay. This tells us this was a multi-day trip. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. They were going to go to the places, the towns, the cities, the villages that Jesus directed. They have a message, the kingdom of God. And they're going to find people who actually wanted them, the disciples of Jesus, and they were kind of well known at this point, to stay with them. We've all experienced that. It's like, well, you find fellowship with people. It's, oh, come on, stay with me. So Jesus said, you stay there. As long as you're in that town, that village, that city, that community, you stay there the whole time. What's he getting at? Well, you know, somebody says, well, come on, stay with me. And then, wow, maybe the thing really starts going. And somebody says, hey, you know, I've got a bigger room, got a pool, got a, I'm going to upgrade my accommodations. No. You stay at the place, this teaching point for this mission, you stay there. I think it has at least something to do with don't dishonor the people who invited you or belittle what they have offered. That's not said. That's a biblical inference, so you must test that since you have now heard that. But Jesus clearly said, whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. It is one of the Lord's apostles who later said to the believer, with food and clothing, you should be content. Really, because if think about this, what are they being trained to be? Great speakers? Skillful churchmen? They're being trained to be like Jesus. What was Jesus focused on? His accommodations. No, actually, he said, you know, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was the Lord focused on as he walked among them? The Father's will, whatever, wherever, with whoever it was, the way the Lord said. That's what they're being trained for so often, right? Oh, I'm being called to Africa. Where will I stay? I can answer that question for all of you. If the Lord's calling you to Africa or any other place away from where you currently are, let's use Africa. If the Lord calls me to Africa, where will I stay? I know the answer. In Africa. It doesn't matter. What matters is you are where the Lord tells you to be, how the Lord tells you to be, totally dependent on him, directing. For the just shall live by shrewd reasoning and diligent effort. No, faith. The just shall live by their faith. Then the Lord said in verse 5, and whoever, that opens up the possibility for anybody. Not too simple, but I want to make sure. Whoever, don't make a distinction. You know why I'm putting emphasis on that? Because I've observed a tendency in my heart that I think is in other brothers and sisters' hearts, because I see it throughout the professing scope of churchdom believers, that they'll make distinctions. And whoever, well, what if they're my friend? What if they're my spouse? What if they're my family? What if they're whoever? Well, this is what the disciples were being trained. Jesus said, whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city. Again, it wasn't a pre-programmed. The Lord will tell them when. When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, we've got to come back and explain some of these things. But verse 6 is what really ties this together for every place that we're going next. In the last verse for today, we read, so they, the 12, departed, they left, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Do you see they're already disobedient to the Lord? Well, wait a minute. Are they being disobedient to the Lord? Verse 6, we read that they left and they went through the towns preaching the gospel. What did Jesus tell them to go and preach? Look at verse 2. The kingdom of God. what we need to understand, because the title is, the question is, what is the gospel? We will answer by looking biblically at this relationship. Another question, how is the gospel related to the kingdom of God? Maybe we should say, is the gospel related to the kingdom of God? I've heard believers, who I believe believers, saying there's a difference there. Well, I don't think so. Actually, I'm quite certain of that. Any position that tells us something different fails to take into account everything that the Lord has told us. For instance, this particular passage. You go and preach the kingdom of God. They went preaching the gospel. It's kind of another way of saying the same thing when you understand. To further support that in your mind, because if I stand here and tell you and show you all the verses, which I sometimes do and will do today, but not on this, it has a tendency to bounce off. But if the Lord's prepared you for this at this time, you have a burning need to know. Gospel, kingdom of God, how would I have answered that? Did my gospel, when he asked at the beginning, what's the gospel? I thought, well, it's the message of the kingdom of God, of course. No, should I have thought that? Does Scripture teach that? Here's where you start in prayer to the Lord, and then let him, the Holy Spirit, take you and show you what Jesus, just confine your searches to what Jesus said about the gospel. And then find out what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. And then look at the passages when Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached. In other words, from the Lord's perspective, the one that met, these are the same things. And we really say that just to kind of come to the understanding how they're related, what that is. Now, we're going to go a little bit backwards here and talk more about this in detail. But Jesus told them where they went, when they went. There's the message of which we will speak more. Knowing full well there's going to be people who don't receive it, right? And when it comes to this response, what were they supposed to do? They'll say, I'll see you later. We're going to have a friendship evangelism course. I'm going to get together. Maybe you have a bar that you like. I'll get there, get together with you. No, Jesus said, if they don't receive the message, right? When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Well, we'll go into detail of that, but to do it, we really need to start taking a look at what is the gospel. Let me show you some things. I know we've spoken before, but that doesn't mean we've gotten it. We've gone through the whole Bible before, and even so that we've done that, we certainly don't have all the understanding. But let me ask you, when they went preaching the gospel, what do you think that was? Keep a ribbon here in Luke chapter 9. And let's turn a couple pages together this morning. And let me show you what I have heard several times from teachers of God's word, professing Christians, leadership. This is the gospel. One passage they go to, I think some of you already know where we're going. We're going to the right from Luke to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Holy Spirit of God, speaking through his apostle, writes to the church in Corinth, and for us the same, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Now, you really need to see verse 2 to help support the understanding of what's behind this. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Now, he's talking about the gospel, right? So if you start to formulate an answer, you're going to find several points. What's the gospel? You would find out it's the message of salvation, right, by which people are saved. We can go further than that very clearly and biblically. The Lord says through his apostle to the church in Rome, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, right? So it's all about salvation. Of course, you have to ask the question, what does it mean to be saved? My sins are forgiven and I'm a Christian. It does mean that. Is that all it means? What does God have in view for the final outcome of salvation? Well, it's eternity together between God and those who are saved, those who are redeemed, right? It's that full work to make us like Jesus. You know, it's kind of like discipleship's end goal. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The Lord's all about that and has given the mission to the church that we would all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, be like Christ. He is conforming us into the image of Christ so we can have that complete fellowship with him. As much as the created being can be like the creator, not totally. You're never going to be all-powerful, omniscient. You're never going to be God. But we can be the way the Lord wants us to be in character and likeness to have that unbroken felt. That's what God is doing here. So when we think about salvation, salvation has that as an end goal. This message is everything those who are going to be saved need to know to accomplish that purpose. What's the gospel? We can already see that it's getting pretty big. But here in verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. There was something really key to our understanding. Let me read a little bit further here, but remember, we're coming back to verse 3. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And we'll just stop there. Because what I usually hear, that's the gospel. Scripture says, that's the gospel. Jesus, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't line up with everything God tells us. That seems to be a portion of the gospel. Verse 3 that I told you earlier said, first of all, it seems to be where he started with them, telling about Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And then it's pretty strongly inferred, because if you read the rest of the letter, there were references to the fact that they had instructions that they needed to know. So the Lord, through Paul, would have said, this is why Jesus. And this is why he died. This is why he rose again. This is what it means to you. It's not just this Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. Believe it. I believe that's true. So do the demons, right? They're not saved. Oh, but maybe we're thinking, I don't know, man. I've heard some really successful people say that that is the gospel. Well, let me take you to God's word, to a passage. Turn to the right to the book of Hebrews, please, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to read a chapter quickly with very little commentary for this reason. I want you to see two things. There's a lot in chapter 3, but I only want you to see two things. First off, with the understanding that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, these people had believed in Jesus. And there's a lot that the Lord is seeking to teach them, to accomplish in their thinking, to move them from the Old Testament to New Testament faith. But in the process of doing that, God is giving the information in chapter 3. Here's two things I want you to see. The Lord is speaking first to New Testament believers, and he's speaking of Old Testament believers. Understand what I'm saying? He's telling the church about some things that he, God, did with his people Israel, the Old Testament saints. You might ask yourself, why would God do that? Well, he gives us the reason very clearly in the New Testament. God says in 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, and in the book of Romans, these things were our examples. You're supposed to learn about God and how you respond to God from him. It's a different covenant. We're not under it, but it's the same God. So two things here in chapter 3 that you need to see. He's talking to Christians, and he's talking about how the Old Testament saints responded to the Lord. So quickly, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, that should key in right now. He's talking to Christians. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my words 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I've not commented much, but let me just recap. Talking about Jesus, he's greater than Moses because he is greater than Moses. He's the one who built the house, right? And God said to the Old Testament saints, I was angry with that. They hardened their hearts. Hopefully we saw that. There hasn't been much explanation. But he's telling the church, reminding them about some things that God went through with Israel under Moses. And he's comparing it to how much more so do we as believers in Christ have in Christ. He continues, warning, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But encourage or exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled, right? So there's the question. They all heard God was unhappy with Israel, and he's just bringing the point home here. Who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he being God, angry 40 years? Old Testament example. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Summarize the whole thing. God said some things to Israel. It would have been better for them if they would have believed him. It would have been evidence that they believed because they would have obeyed. But they said, no. That's what hard-hearted was. Everybody get that much out of that? Everybody can see that? Because it's really important. It's really important to know that God is saying that to the church. Why? Because of what he says next in the first verse here. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There's the example. Now the capper, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, New Testament believers, as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Did you see it? Everything that God inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to say, the message that God communicated to them, Israel, it would be well with them. God said this was gospel. Maybe you said this when in your mind when I said, What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. You're right. For the Old Testament saint, would it have been good news that God says, I'll be your God, you be my people, I'll take care of you, you won't have diseases, you won't lack anything, you'll be, yeah. Now, think about this, because this is the only perspective that we're shooting from. When Jesus sent the 12 apostles to preach the kingdom of God or the gospel, do you think they went out preaching? Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The answer is no. You know why? It hadn't happened yet. Am I saying that's not the gospel? No, I'm saying it's not the fullness of the gospel here. So much so, does the modern church not understand fully what the gospel means? That you have sayings like this, Bible teacher, great, and people didn't rebuke him. Don't you think that the New Testament is the gospel? Well, then what did the Lord want people to do with this? When that idea is picked up, it's like, well, we don't really need the Old Testament. We need to unhitch ourselves from that. Because there's no good news in understanding how God reveals himself in the Old Testament. Now, are we saying that we are under the same covenant as Israel? Absolutely not. No. No, no. But what we're saying is the good news ultimately comes to people who will believe God's message to accomplish his purpose for them. It's even before Israel. There's this guy. He's known for his faith. His name was Abraham. God says, Abraham believed God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. Whatever God tells you, as long as it's God, to be believed, that's the gospel. It has a purpose. Now, as we get specific, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I think that the 12 were, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel says that the first thing that Jesus preached, at least the first thing that Mark recorded in his account, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel. Wow. Ooh, there's more to understand here. The gospel has everything to do with the kingdom of God. And lest anybody think we're getting away from Jesus, no, it can only be fully realized by faith in Christ. There's no going back to the Old Testament and finding salvation any other way. What I warned you about so strongly, Satan works very hard to present another gospel, right? And he does it by proclaiming a different Jesus. So we have well-established cults that would present themselves as Christians. They have a Jesus. They have a message of salvation. You can think Jehovah's Witness. You can think Mormons. You can think Roman Catholics. They all have a Jesus. They all have a way to be saved. But it doesn't line up with what God's word says. And ultimately would put them outside of the kingdom of God, something that we really need to speak about right now. Now, the first thing that we saw in our passage, if we make our way back to Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, you go and preach the kingdom of God, right? And we said, so they went and they taught the gospel. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them. So what are we to think biblically about the kingdom of God? There is a phrase, many of you have heard it before, but it's been around for a while. One brother said this, when it comes to the kingdom of God, for us as believers, the kingdom of God has two different aspects to it for the Christian. The first one is, it's already here. The second aspect is, it's still to come. The phrase is, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. there is an aspect where we, as believers, enter into the kingdom of God. And the gospel, it's good news. We can be in the kingdom here. But the fullness of it, the consummation, the final realization, is still yet future. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures on the screen to look at two aspects, according to the Bible, about the kingdom of God. And the first one we're going to look at talks about it's already here if you believe whatever message God has given you, the already aspect. So from a little bit later on in the gospel of Luke here, chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and answer, Lord, teach us to pray. Amongst the things that Jesus taught them and us, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, it's who we pray to, hallowed be your name. Here it is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we need to think deeply and correctly about this. So here's a Bible question. Did or did not Jesus promise that he would answer every prayer that was in accordance with his name? You ask anything, that's in my name. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Did he say that? Yes. Did he ever welch on that? No. Anybody ever pray this? Okay. Me too. And I think it's good because Jesus gave it. So when you prayed that, did everything in Washington, D.C. immediately turn around and align itself with the values and purposes and desires of God? North Korea? China? No. Okay. There is the aspect that the kingdom of God can and will come. But where? Well, where is very important. It's where we will end up today because it's where our passage ended up. There's a contemporary song, forgive me, I don't know the artist, I don't know who it is, but I remember the first time I heard it and said, you know what, this person got it. And they were singing portions of the Lord's Prayer. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. Right here in my heart. Within me? Well, yeah. What if Jesus, and there's no what if, Jesus went preaching the kingdom of God. He says, it's here. The time of the kingdom of God is at hand. Was Jesus obedient to the Father? Oh, yeah. More Bible questions. Is Jesus our example? Oh, yeah. So as we look at this, already here, there are people who can be representatives of the kingdom of God. Ambassadors, if you will. Maybe you recognize that. They can display what the kingdom of God is and tell people, preach the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus said we should pray, right? Because the Lord needs to do it. Father, Lord, your kingdom, let me be subject to you, my king. Man, did you notice some of the lyrics that we sang today? You are my king. Where? Well, it's not out there. It may not even be in here, but it will be in here if it's in here with every one of us and we gather together. So the already, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, earth localized. Wherever I am and wherever we are, if we're subjects of the kingdom. That's the idea when people call the church sanctuary, right? That's what the Lord dwelling in our midst. Let's look at another one here from Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus said, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let me just summarize it here. If I'm doing what God wants, that's a representation of what the kingdom of God looks like. And it's right here amongst you. It doesn't mean that they're in it. So the kingdom of God was already, but not everywhere on earth was in the kingdom. Another passage in Luke 16, verse 16. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. We're reading, right? They've been preached. John was preaching it. Right? And everyone's pressing into. People are coming in to the kingdom. We'll talk more about pressing when we get to that portion. But just realize, Jesus said there was an aspect where the kingdom was already there. This is exemplified by those who were subjects of the kingdom. But there's also the future aspect when it will be complete, when everywhere in Washington, D.C. and North Korea and China, I don't know that those names will exist. I don't think they will, actually. But everywhere on the new heavens and the new earth will be ruled by the king, and thereby in the kingdom. That's not yet. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28... we've got one more here. Let's look at it here. This is still the already portion. Speaking of Jesus, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's the already aspect. Now let's advance to the next one, to the not yet, from Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, later on in his ministry, before he departs, Jesus is talking to the apostles and said to them, assuredly, assuredly, Jesus said, you can trust me. Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, let me test your thinking. What's the regeneration? Anybody? When all things become new, I couldn't think of a more biblical, right? New heavens, new earth, right? Right now, everything's wearing out, death and disease. That's going to change. And the time is, well, being referred to by Jesus as, in this translation, the regeneration. Is it that way now? No. So you know it's future. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, there's a throne, right? There's a position of authority. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not happened yet either. So that's the future, the consummation or the completion of the kingdom of God. That's going to happen. It happens. Well, when is that going to happen? Because Jesus left, so to speak. Well, another passage from Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. In context, Jesus is talking about it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. It gets better when he, Jesus, comes back as king to set up his rule on earth. There's a temporary period of about 1,000 years when it's put back to, you know, like near Garden of Eden type state, as Scripture declares it to us. But then, after the great white throne judgment, then new heavens and a new earth. But none of that happens until the king returns. You know, is it too simple to say, in order for there to be a kingdom, you got to have a king? I hope not, because that is quite to the point. And again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, one of God's servants, an angel, speaking to the apostles who saw Jesus go. Well, they're told he's coming back, just like he said, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven?" I'm sure they did just what we did. He left, you know. What are you guys doing? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's talking about the return of the king. So all these things, and where we'll kind of wind this part of it right now, the apostles understood this. They have the message of the gospel, which is a message of the kingdom, which has something to do with obedience to the king, if you will. We'll explore that in just a moment. So much so that they understood it's not going to fully be his way. It's not yet. Until he comes back, well, they would cry out, and this became really popular both in the first century and during the Jesus people movement. They use this term called Maranatha. We find it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. We can put that up. Where our Lord says through his servant, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. O Lord, come. That's the Maranatha, right? Because that's what's this going to, the message is going to go out. There's going to be people in the kingdom. There's going to be people who don't. Really? Oh, well, there's a little bit more. There's actually a lot more that we have to look at, but we're just getting some of the basics here. Well, we talked about the already and the not yet. So I've already said to have a kingdom, you got to have to have a king. As we look at this particular verse, do you see something here? Let's contemplate some gospel presentations. If you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you will be saved. Now, I'm not doubting that that can happen, but I'm not saying that's accurate. How about this? If you just ask Jesus to save you, you know you're a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. You're going to absolutely be saved. What do you think? I don't know. What should we think? Well, let's look at this. If anyone does not love the Savior, Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Redeemer, come. Well, no, not in this translation, but what do those words Lord mean? They mean Lord. They mean the one who's above and in charge. You know, King, right? You are my King. Really? Well, let's think about this. When Jesus sent out those disciples, he knew that there were going to be people who did not receive the message. Now, why? If what the Lord was offering, and don't misunderstand this, these things are part of what the Lord offers. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven, no more pain, sorrow, or tears. That's all there. Who doesn't want that? I don't want to die. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to. I'm sure there's twisted people who don't want that. But the majority of every, that's an easy sell, right? But he said, you go out there and preach the kingdom of God. What do you mean? As you explore this, and please, please do, when we look at Scripture, when after Jesus ascended, after the Holy Spirit was given, if we let our thinking go to the book of Acts, Peter is standing up with the first gospel proclamation, if you will. You know, this Jesus whom you crucified, and his, all these things, like you've sinned, he didn't, you killed the Lord of glory. He gets this response, right? Well, you, men and brethren, what must we do? The people were under conviction of the Lord. Wow. What are the kind of responses that are given, whether it's to those first believers, whether it's to the Philippian jailer, whether it's to the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, what must I do to be saved? It's not a formula, right? It's not a gospel evangelism course, and you say this thing in words and it's a mantra, but it is a message that communicates who Jesus is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If it's not stated, it's inferred. If we can put that last scripture back up. If not, we can remember it here briefly. Oh, Lord, come. Hey, believe on the Lord. You and your household, and you shall be saved. The Lord. If it's not there, it's inferred. Believe on the name. What's his name is his nature. It's who he is. He's the King of all. Whoa. You mean in order to be saved? Well, here's another way to put it. Repent and be converted. Where does repentance come from biblically? Comes from God directly. You find it in books like 2 Timothy. If God perhaps shall grant them repentance. Think about it. When it comes to salvation, it's by grace through faith. God does everything. As we start to get closer to the end here and wrap up these, what is the gospel? Well, it's the message from God by which God accomplishes everything that's necessary for salvation. Everything he wants to do. So, of course, he's got to forgive your sins. He's got to give you a new heart. He's got to seal you with the Holy Spirit. And there's so much more, and we can't get into it. But the gospel in its entirety gets to all of that. It's everything you need to know for God's purposes. And it's all administered by God. When it comes to salvation, we're saved by grace through faith. Not of works. It's not of ourselves, lest we would boast. We know that from the book of, well, Ephesians chapter 2. So God does it all. So in this, well, gospel presentation, well, we find out that God draws us. God gives repentance to us. And I heard it mentioned earlier, if I would have asked the question this way, what is repentance? In its simplest form, repentance, Greek word metanoia, is a change of mind. What does God change our mind about? Well, is it just that we're sinners? It certainly is that. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus explains why in John's gospel. But also about who Jesus is, and not just who Jesus is, but who he is to you. In a word, Lord. Another word means the same thing, King. Right? So much so that God puts them together, even though the church will leave this out, because it's a lot harder sell. The problem is you don't have to sell it. Another way to think about the gospel is the answer to the question for those who say, what must I do to be saved? They're already convicted. Well, this is what you're looking for because God's prepared you for it. Hey, all these horrible things have happened to you because you've been living your life your way. But if you live this life God has given you his way, it will be better. Just kind of like it was for the Israelites. The gospel was preached to them but wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. But it's oh so much better in Jesus, because the Old Testament, well, they were under law. It was put on them. And the New Testament, it's all put on Christ. You just got to believe in him as King, right? The Lord will pull all this off. He will work through you. He will give you another helper who will do all of these things. So it might be of, well, it might be of grace through faith. Not our works, but his works through us. What does God change our mind about? Well, he changes our mind about who I want to run my life and the universe for all eternity. One brother said that gospel salvation restores a man's willingness to receive all of God's plans for them. That's their life, others' lives, everything. God ruling everything. Jesus modeled it. He was teaching the disciples about this. So again, as we leave, if you go through the New Testament, you won't find any gospel presentation. It's never the whole thing, but a portion of it that denies that Jesus has to be the Lord of all, or he won't be your Savior. We don't have all of it. We don't have all of it now. But there's nothing that stands in contrast to that. A different gospel will leave that out. Say, oh, no, that's not necessary. You just have to know you're a sinner, right? Yeah, like Pharaoh, who knew he was a sinner and confessed it. I don't think Pharaoh is going to be on the other side with us. Or King Saul, you know, I've sinned. Samuel, nah, I don't think so. Demons know they're in trouble. They even know that Jesus is God, but he's not their God, right? When I showed you earlier that in Luke's sixth chapter, what we're looking at is really a continuation of what Jesus did when he called the 12 and he began to train them. Everyone who was perfectly trained will be like their teacher. It's in that chapter where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" I'm pretty sure that this is exactly what Jesus knew and what he modeled and what he taught. And it's only accepted by those that the Lord has worked in. There's this group of people that said, "Not that message. I would like another message that's easier." But the problem with that is it doesn't honor God. It doesn't honor God because it doesn't save people. It's not the truth in this. The gospel always portrays God as the king. Hence, it's the message of the kingdom of God. For those who accept him, they're pressing in to the kingdom. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants God to be there or to be in charge. Oh, it's to that end that Jesus told them. And it wasn't an if, right? It's whoever does not receive your message, well, you shake off. When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Do you remember what the biblical significance of that was? It's like, well, let's look at a couple things and recognize that this wasn't just kind of like the Old Testament thing. It was, you know, this was something that happened in the New Testament also. So we'll put these on the screen. Luke chapter 10, verse 11. If we, the Lord so tarries, and we get to this next week, Jesus is sending out the 70. And he said, you know, if people don't accept the message, the gospel, the kingdom, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So it's the same thing practiced again with 70 disciples. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into this when we get there on why this was happening. But again, this was after Jesus rose and returned to heaven. We see it a couple places in the book of Acts. One we'll put on the screen, Acts 13, verse 51. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." The gospel of the kingdom. People said, no, not having it. We're shaking off the dust against you. The church did that, right? I'm not saying that we should be taking off our shoes and doing that, if the Lord tells you, by all means. But you should certainly understand what they understood, and you should respond in the appropriate way, exactly the same way. Let's take this in two parts as we close up. First off, why would anyone refuse the gospel? Why would anyone refuse salvation, eternal life, no more pain? Well, it's really simple. We're going to jump ahead to look at just a portion of a future study. In Luke chapter 19, it comes down to just one concept. Luke chapter 19, Jesus teaching in parabolic form here. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Verse 14 is the answer we're looking for at this time. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign, rule over us.'" Wait a minute. The gospel of the kingdom, salvation, eternal life, comes with this condition that God has to be my king as well as king? No. Oh, no. No, it's better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. Milton is totally about, there's nobody ruling in hell but God himself. That's the nature of the deception, right? The poem Invictus, "I will not bow my immortal." No, you know what? You will, actually. If we're thinking that, wow, I don't know, because we don't hear so much of this. This isn't biblical. When we think about how important this message is, if you stretch your Bible memory muscles from our recent study to the book of Philippians, there's a time coming. The king will be here. And he said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Savior to the glory of God. Did I get it right? No. But he will be the Savior to everyone who confesses that he is Lord. Oh, but everyone's going to confess. If he's not their Lord, in a sense, he's going to be jailer. Right? Nobody's going to cast themselves into the lake of fire. But they will be cast. Right? Jesus is Lord. For those who accept him now, oh, he becomes their Savior. This is the work only of the Holy Spirit in us that we willingly participate. The Lord changes our mind. The big struggle for the Christian is, I now want this, but I can't do it. We're exploring so much of that, Romans 7. The good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I hate, I practice. The Lord has a plan for that. The Lord is the plan for that. But as we think about this, okay, so this is it. This is what it comes down to. You guys go out, you preach the kingdom of God. It's the gospel. People said, what? Him? Rule over me? No, not going to have it. We know from Scripture that there were a lot of people that came to him. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Do what we want. No, this is my plan. No, crucify him. Right? Nothing has changed. Oh, and when you go out, shake the dust off from your sandals. Let's just talk about what that means, because it kept showing up in Luke. The church practiced it in the book of Acts. In other words, you go out and you present the message. If they said no, the gospel went for, I don't want, you know, no, okay, I come on to church. Okay. Oh, I like church. They do what I like there. Right? Well, his church is all about doing what he wants. Well, I don't really like that, but I like, well, Jesus does, and those who are his do. Oh, but, well, if you don't like it, we can change. We see all kinds of abominations, but the answer to that is to know what God said. That doesn't honor God, and it doesn't help those people. Jesus said, no, you shake the very dirt off. He, Jesus, wanted them, the people that refused the message, to know something that they would have understood. What is the biblical significance of shaking the dirt off your sandals? Every mom knew what that was about. Take your shoes off, Johnny! Why? Because it made your house cleaner and your nice carpet, because Johnny just tracked in mud from playing with the turtles and stuff? Now you take your shoes off because you got stuff all over your shoes. Moses, who was an earlier example, when he first approached the manifestation of God, behold, the bush burns and it is not consumed. A voice came from the midst of the bush and said, hey, Moses, glad. No, he said, remove the sandals from your feet because the place where you stand is what makes ground holy? Yeah, okay, question. So even if we're thinking about that, since there's holy ground, there must be unholy ground. Something is holy, it's sanctified, it's completely dedicated to the Lord's purpose. And let's understand this. The Lord's not after dirt. He made that, he's going to remake it. It's all right now. But it's a biblical recognition that God has appointed spiritual beings in positions of authority and responsibility for the care and the stewardship of geographical areas. We call it spiritual geography. Keep it in your noodle. You've heard it before. We're going to see it again. Right? The problem with those spirits was like they didn't all do what God wanted. And we see it in the Psalms. God holds them accountable. There's a day of reckoning. I said, you're gods, but you'll die like men. We remember it. We'll look at it again. Right? Every place that God is ruling, well, that's considered holy, right? It's not a one and done with Moses in the burning bush. Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army. And he takes his sandal off. He knows whose presence he's in. And, well, he's in control. Therefore, this place where Joshua is, where he is, it's going his way. That's holy ground. Advance your thinking to the book of 2 Kings, 5th chapter 1. What? Gentiles. It's during the time of Elisha the prophet. Naaman the Syrian, he's a leper, right? And the servant girls, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. And the long story short, Elisha tells him, you know, you just go dip yourself in the Jordan. Naaman has an issue with it, but ultimately he does. He's just obedient to the word of God that came through his prophet. And his leprosy is, and Naaman is just like, I'm going to worship Yahweh now. And he said, I've got a couple things to ask of you, but the one for our purposes today is, give your servant 2 mule loads of earth. Wait a minute. You're worshiping God now and you want 2 donkey loads of dirt? Yeah. Why? Because I will not worship or offer sacrifices on unholy ground. I want the land from where God rules. That's Israel. It's going to come with me because I got to go back and serve this guy, but I'm going to serve God on holy ground. So for the disciples, all of this would have been in their mind. They all knew that, okay, you live in this area, this spirit being is here. If it's not God, it's not honoring to God, this is not dedicated to Yahweh, this is unholy. You shake that dirt off. Now, it's not a specific region anymore. It's the condition of the heart. Wherever we are can become holy ground, or carpet or hardwood in this case, right? If God is having his way amongst us. And that's good news. When God is, when 2 or more of you gather in my name, I am here in your midst. I love that. Because that same group that he was training, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If people came just looking for Jesus, I want to be with Jesus. I think the greatest opportunity that exists for any fellowship in this day and age, the kingdom of God already, oh, not in its fullness, that's to come, but right here, right now. It's good news. There's a king, and he will establish his kingdom in your life, in my life. We sang, I have made room for you. God dwells in our hearts through faith. This is where it begins. When it begins with us and we get together and he's ruling, he's reigning, oh, this is holy ground. And you can even keep your shoes on, because the shoe is a picture of what the Lord wants, what he will one day ultimately have: total control, rule, and authority over everyone and everything. The good news is we can have it now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. Father, I have one simple prayer. It's not mine, it's yours. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done right here in our hearts, right here in this fellowship, in this time and place. And may it continue, all for your glory, by your grace. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.